Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. Listen after the podcast for more information about TPC DeQuincy.
Very grateful for our alliance and very grateful for our pastor that loves and invests in our students, that trusts our students to, not every pastor would just let them take over a Sunday night, but he has invested and he's given us the opportunity to invest in our students, and it shows. It very much shows. I'm very proud of all of our students up here. I don't know if you saw it, but Ella and Gunner was up here for the first time. They did a great job. All of our singers, I don't think she's in here, but Sister Kaylee worked with all of our worshipers and our singers, and I appreciate that. I appreciate light, sound, and media taking their time to work with our students and allowing them to be a part of that ministry tonight. So I have the privilege and the honor of introducing our speakers tonight. Our first speaker is Brother Logan Copeland. I'm very proud of Logan. Logan's a great young man with a lot of potential. A lot of people don't know this, and he wouldn't want me to tell it, but I'm going to brag for a minute. There's a lot of days that Logan is up here after school or before he goes to school now that he's a senior, and he has truly got a hold of the servant leadership attitude. He is very servant-minded. Anything I ask, Logan does with a smile, never a complaint. So I'm very appreciative of Logan. He's going to bring a great word. So for the next few minutes, just be open and back him up. I know he's going to do a great job.
Let the church say amen. Always wanted to do that. All right. First off, I'd like to thank Brother Cameron and Pastor for allowing me to speak to you all tonight. So, without further ado, let's jump into it. Titus 2, 6 through 7 reads, "In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely, and you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind." Here's my favorite part. "Let everything you do reflect the integrity and the seriousness of your teaching." All right, so St. Simon Peter, Jesus' closest companion, the very first disciple ever to be called on Jesus. Before he knew who Jesus was, Peter was a fisherman. In his day, fishermen were considered to be the manliest of men who had hot tempers, and they swore like a, well, sailor. So, but one day, Jesus approached Peter, and he gave him a special calling to turn him from a simple fisherman to a fisher of men. Peter went on to become what God called him to be, saving many souls, making disciples, and preaching the gospel. Peter answered God's call, and he became one of the most well-known people in biblical history. Moses, Israelite by birth, but raised to be an Egyptian. Moses wasn't always the legend you know him for today. When he was growing up in the palace, he murdered an Egyptian, and he hid his body in the sand. Moses was a murderer. But God appeared to him in a burning bush, calling Moses to a higher standard and to rescue the Israelites from Egypt. Moses went on to become a courageous leader, leading the Israelites to God's plan for their life. These aren't just characters from a storybook that you heard about during Sunday school. These were real people. It's hard to believe it because of the unbelievable, crazy things they did, but believe it, because these things actually happened. Back then, they had no idea that they would be used as guides to how we should live. They just knew what was right because God showed them, and then they blindly followed him because they knew it was right. We should all live our lives as if someone in the future will model what they do to the decisions that we make. So my message tonight will be titled, "The Bible, Part 2. So it starts by following God. That's what these people in the Bible started doing before they fulfilled their true purpose. And after they had committed to that relationship, God began to place callings on their lives, beginning a chain reaction to God's purpose. Every single one of you are called to something, whether it's standing behind a podium such as this one, leading worship like Sister Kaylee, volunteering at a church, or just serving as part of the congregation. You can't be a leader unless you're a servant first. You can't expect to be what God called you to be if you can't clean a toilet or vacuum some floor mats. Some people don't know this, but Jesus washed feet. He showed the people that no one is too good to be a servant. So will you have trouble dealing with sin? Yes. Will there be times where you come against strongholds even when you're performing God's will? Definitely. But don't be afraid. With God, all things are possible. Back in the Bible days, sin was still around. Sin hasn't appeared out of nowhere. It just adapted to society. Back then, temptation was based around power. People based everything they did to be promoted to a higher position. Jesus was even tempted. The devil tempted Jesus in the flesh and offered Jesus all the kingdoms in the world as long as Jesus would bow down and worship the devil, which he didn't. Y'all know that. These days, temptation means an addiction to pornography, money, authority, power, and even jealousy. This temptation will not disappear. You just need to learn how to control it. But if you trust God, he will lead you through the sin and into the kingdom. As Pastor says, if there's one thing that I want you all to remember from this message, it would be this. The world offers everything you need to be happy temporarily. But God can give you eternal happiness and joy. You have to want God more than you want the world. I'm going to say that again. You have to want God more than you want the world. Lastly, there are some people that God has placed in your life or will place in your life that will guide you to fulfilling God's purpose. These people can be a simple friend, neighbor, or they could be people of authority. Your pastor, your youth pastor, your worship leader, your parents, your boss, or even your principal. You need to trust God and submit to your authority. As Brother Mark Brown said at Junior Camp 2019, you need to be submitted to your authority even on their worst days. Remember, pastor is human too. He might not be perfect, but God had a plan when he placed him in our lives, and we need to realize that. So in closing, you're not alone. Every single person in this room has a purpose, and we are all part of God's master plan for our lives and for his church. Just remember, God knows you're going to struggle. He knows you're not perfect, but if you allow him, he can make you into something incredible. And he can make you into something your kids and your grandkids can look up to you. You are the Bible, part two.
Amen. Logan, you did an awesome job. Very encouraging and challenging word. We need to all take hold of that. Our next speaker is Sister Morgan Dykes. I have known Morgan for quite some time. She and my brother went to school together in the same grade. So I knew Morgan before I came to know the Lord. But in the time that I've known her, I was her Sunday school teacher and now her youth pastor. I have seen such tremendous growth out of this young lady. I'm very proud that she is going to be up here delivering a word. I know that God has great things in store for her, and she's going to do a tremendous job. Morgan, take it away.
Thank you. Let me get my stuff situated real quick. Oh, goodness. Okay. Hi, everybody. I'll be sharing a little bit of my story, and I hope that it can encourage some of you. I've been in church my whole life, but my senior year of high school, I felt like I wasn't good enough, worthy to do God's plan for my life. My Sunday school teachers, youth pastors, pastor would give me encouraging words without even knowing it. And in those moments, they felt true, but self-doubt came crashing in. I was told God has great things in store for you, and that I was a prayer warrior. I believed every word that they said, but I felt like I wasn't capable to pursue and uphold those works of the Lord. I had let shame of my past, like sin, and I had let the worldly standards just consume me. And it wasn't until I was alone in my car one day listening to a new song that I truly, truly felt that everything that was going through my head was wrong. I was listening to Lauren Daigle's new song, You Say, and I immediately broke down into tears. Everything that I felt and thought of was in the very first verse. It was like this song was made for me. As I'm listening, I just feel this overwhelming peace, joy, strength, and worth set in, and the heavy weight was lifted. Just listen with your heart and hear how real these lyrics are. I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Sorry, I didn't expect to get emotional. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just a sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. You say I'm loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I'm weak. You say I'm held when I'm falling short. And when I don't belong, you say I'm yours. The only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you I find my worth, in you I find my identity. Taking all I have now, I'm laying it at your feet. You have every failure, God. You have every victory. Yes, I believe. I truly felt and believed that the things that were said about me were true because God said they were true. All the things that the devil tried to use against me to tell me I would never be good enough for what God has called me to be came crumbling down. God said, I am loved no matter what. He said, I am with you when you are weak. It's crazy and cool to think that our greatest weaknesses are our greatest strengths. When I'm falling short, he's always right there holding me and encouraging me. He said, I'm not supposed to fit in and belong to this world because I have him in me. I'm supposed to be different, to be good when everything else is bad, to be a light for those that are lost in the dark, to spread love where there is none. I am yours and you are mine. No one can say I'm worthless because I found my identity in you, and you say I'm worthy. God has shown me his endless mercy, grace, love, peace, and armor. And I thank him every day for that. He has changed me to be bold and original. And if I'm kind of living that out right now, because if you don't know me, I really don't like to speak in front of a lot of people. He knows me better than anyone else because he created me. Let me find those scripture real quick. Sorry. Okay. In Isaiah 43, it says, even everyone that is called by name, for I have created him for glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. I am made in him. If it wasn't for God using someone's passion, I would have never gotten the breakthrough that I needed. God wants to use your passions, and he wants to give you all your wants and needs. He wants to use everything for his kingdom. Some examples are sports, music, and travel. God uses sports to reach people who have never been taught. He uses music to speak to people like me. He uses travel, passion for travel, to use it for ministry. He teaches us to be bold and not afraid. He wants to use our strengths and weaknesses and passions to disciple and witness. He wants everyone to know you are loved, you have a purpose. You are worthy. You're never alone. Thank you.
I know I'm not a parent, but I just sit over there and smile. I'm full of Holy Ghost pride. I don't know if that's wrong or not, but maybe the Lord will forgive me. No, he will if it's wrong. But I'm very proud of our young people. I know that was a big step, Morgan. You did a wonderful job. Thank you for doing that. Our final student speaker of the night is Brother John Brantley. John is just about as close to a genius that I think I'll ever stand. If you've never spoken to him, you can talk to him and know that he's a very intelligent young man. I had to ask permission, so he gave me permission reluctantly to say this. But he has been invited to two different scholarship events that are invitation only at Baylor University for their medical program, and has the potential, depending on how those events go, to get a full ride to Baylor. And he's just now a senior, so very proud of John. John is very smart. So I know he's going to bring a very good word. You may have to put your thinking cap on a little bit for some of his words, but no, I'm just kidding. But he's going to bring a good word, so just open your mind up to what John has to say.
Well, as great as awards and everything are, I'm more glad that I have a family and a church family to lead me and to love me in the love of God. And so jumping right into it, thank you, Pastor and Cameron, for allowing us to do all of this. I wouldn't be who I am today without either of you, and you both know that. So my scripture for tonight will be Romans 9:33. And it reads, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So Paul wrote this verse referencing two scriptures in Isaiah, those being 8:14 and 28:16, which separately prophesied that Jesus would be a great foundation and cornerstone, but also a major stumbling block. So how can that be? So Jesus was the Son of God, and he claimed it. He was not shy about his heritage or his works. He went about doing everything that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And through these actions, he was the perfect role model and the spark that this era needed for the church that we love and know today. But for a select group, these same actions that we love and worship him for are the same ones that inspired hate and bitterness during and even after his lifetime. The Pharisees were a group of people who were highly involved in the religious and ritual aspects of the church for generations, and thus they believed that they had everything together in order as far as religion goes. Romans 9:32 even mentions that they believed that they acquired righteousness through their works in the law instead of by faith. And so when they saw Jesus and his followers doing mighty works of God and living in the favor and blessing of the Lord, they got jealous and they hated them. The one who was supposed to be their healer and deliverer became their stumbling block because they could not get past their own self-righteousness and justifications. So how is this relative to today? Well, what about whenever we become like the Pharisees and when we get upset and offended over how someone treats us? What about when we let that bitterness overcome and consume the hearts of love that God wants us to have? Every day someone's going to do something that you don't like or don't agree with. That's life. And we cannot control what others may do, but only what we do instead. And so a few months ago, to get a little personal, I got offended in this fashion. I had a close friend that all of a sudden didn't make an effort to contact me or anything. And he lived a few hours away, so the only way we could really talk to each other was over phone or over text. But nonetheless, he ignored phone calls, text messages, you know, whatever. And so, of course, he may have had reasons, and he may still to this day do, but I was still hurt by those same actions. And it got to the point where I was losing sleep over it, I was stressing over it, and I was trying to think, you know, what could I have done wrong? And then that even expanded and turned into, okay, why would he do this? I was trying to justify my hurt and my pain. I wanted him to be the bad guy and make myself the innocent victim. And so eventually at state youth events or whatever, I would see him and instantly my emotions would change. I would be frustrated and upset, and I didn't even want to be in the same room with him. And surprisingly, I finally realized that this was unhealthy whenever I was praying one time at the altar, and he came up to pray for me, and he put his hand on my shoulder. And as soon as he touched me, I completely shut down. I like everything, every emotional part of me just went silent. And so obviously that is not healthy. And so this is where relationships get tricky. So in my own head, I was right. He hurt me, so I'm allowed to protect myself and be upset. That was my sense of logic. But it's something different whenever this disrupts God. Because in 1 John 4:8, it says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Isaiah 28:16, one of those verses mentioned earlier, it says Jesus is our foundation and cornerstone. Well, if Jesus is love, and he is supposed to be our foundation and cornerstone, love is our foundation and cornerstone. But love can't exist in a relationship that is filled with spite and bitterness. And when those same emotions are in the church, they divide and build walls, because Satan loves to divide and conquer. He will take every source of love and comfort that he can if we let him. When relationships are infested with malice and contempt, God can't work through them. Why? Well, you're so offended and in your flesh that you don't want to be kind to them. You don't want to tell them good news. You don't want to do anything that God would have you to do for them because you're so caught up in yourself and your own emotions. But also, 1 John 4:11-12 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." So God uses love in through us to reach one another and to perfect us. But if there's no love in me, there's no room for God to lead me and use me in certain situations. There are people in this world that you and I can only be used to reach, but never will be if we let hot-headed emotions get in the way. Bitterness and self-righteousness will block the love of God from flowing through you every time if you allow it. So how did I end up fixing it? Well, I had to fix myself. The problem may have originated due to his actions and what he did to me, but that doesn't mean that I still had issues in my own self. And so it happened on the first night of senior camp. I was in the altar, and God challenged me on it. He was basically like, "You need to fix this. This is too much of an issue. You don't need to be caught up in this anymore." And so after harboring that pain and that bitterness for over 5 months, I was able to let it go by the grace of God. I sat there at the altar that night for over half an hour just crying and asking God to heal me. I kept saying things like, "God, I don't want to hate them. I don't want to have walls up anymore. All I want is to truly love them like you do." And it hurt. It hurt saying that. I was having to forgive someone that didn't ask for it, that didn't deserve it. But I couldn't go another day knowing that there was an area of my life where God wasn't there, where I couldn't go another day that a part of myself was full of revenge. I couldn't go another day with that same rock of offense in my heart. So in conclusion, what happens when you cut? When you get cut? You bleed, right? And so simply put, that's because blood is under the skin where the cut is, so it flows out of the wound. So what does this title, Bleed Love, mean? Well, when you get hurt, let love be what gushes onto the scene. No matter what social or relational hardships you may go through, when you are wounded by hate and offense, you cannot respond with the same to get a different result. The church must stand and say, "World, though you may have covered me with scrapes and bruises, my immediate response will always be to love and to care about you. Not because you deserve it, but because fighting back by any other means will not solve anything. You can hurt and harm me all you want, but I will still reflect Jesus and love you through this pain. I refuse to let my scars restrict where I can show God's love." No matter what comes, the church must always respond to hurt and offense with love. We must bleed love.
Didn't they do an incredible job? You know, I've heard it said before, you save the best for last, but I don't know that tonight that's the case. They, guys, y'all did an amazing job. Y'all made me very proud. Why don't we give them one more hand clap? I once again give honor to Pastor, to our youth staff and youth workers. Thank y'all for all you do. Give honor to my wife. She is by far the better half. And somehow I tricked her into sticking around for a little while. So I give honor to her. She's an incredible woman that keeps me in line. If it's okay with you, I just want to get comfortable tonight. I have one goal, one specific goal that I feel like the Lord has given me, and that's to encourage someone. It's not going to be anything super intellectual. You don't have to think very hard. I've come to encourage. My scripture is 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Very simple. I want to speak to you tonight. Trust his promises. Trust his promises. Some of you may have heard something along this line before, but there's somebody here tonight. I know it. The Lord has spoken it to me. There's someone here that needs to hear that it's time to trust. So first of all, we need to establish what a promise is, what a promise from the Lord is. By definition, a promise is a declaration of assurance that one will do a particular thing or that a particular thing will happen. Another definition, I kind of like this one. It says, a promise gives good grounds for expecting a particular occurrence or situation. So with this definition in mind, any word from God should be considered a promise. Because of God's creative nature, anything he speaks will come to pass. Even if maybe it wasn't true before he spoke it, God is creative and he only speaks truth. So once he says it, then it becomes truth. When he created the world, before he spoke, there was no earth, there was no world, there were no trees. But after he spoke, it was all formed. God speaks such truth that by speaking, he literally created everything we know, see, and feel. So when God speaks something, it is a declaration that something will happen. Or by definition, it is a promise. Now we as humans, we like instant gratification. We don't like to wait. My generation has often been called the microwave generation. We're not into this waiting thing. We're not very patient. When we want something, we want it now. And most of the time, we want it our way. But that's when it gets a little tricky. When we receive a promise or a word from the Lord, we believe it in the moment and it feels good and our faith is high. But when we don't see it immediately come to pass, we begin to worry and begin to question God. Did God really speak to me? Did I misunderstand? Maybe it was meant for somebody else. Maybe it's just not going to happen. Maybe God didn't mean it the way that I took it. I want to encourage you tonight that if that is where you're at, you've received a word from the Lord, no matter how long ago it was. You received a word from the Lord, and you've just found yourself lately questioning. God, did you really say that? Did you really speak that into my life? I came with the one mission to encourage you. Just trust in his promises. Amen. God does not lie, and he doesn't misspeak. If he's given you a word, you can take it to the bank. You can put all your eggs in that one basket when it comes to God. Even if you've done everything you can and it doesn't seem like the situation is going to change, trust his promises. I have seen promises of God come to fruition in my own life. Some of them didn't happen right away, and some of them didn't even happen all at once. So I just want to share a couple of stories. As many of you know, Lakin and I got married over a year and a half ago, right around that time. And what you may not know is the journey that the Lord has had us on during that year and a half. In the first year and a half of marriage, we've lived in 5 different homes, meaning we've moved 4 different times. We've lived with my mother, we've had our own home, and then due to unforeseen circumstances, we had to move again. So we moved in with Lakin's grandmother, then we moved in with Lakin's mother. All of this happening during her nursing school clinicals, our first year as youth pastor, and our first year and a half of being married. During this time, I believe that the Lord was teaching us a lot of things, gratitude being one of them, being grateful for what we have. But one of the things that Lakin and I feel like have both learned is to trust God in his word. At the beginning of this year, I became very frustrated. You know, as a newlywed, I really wanted us to have our own place, you know, for privacy, but also, you know, as youth pastors, we wanted to be able to entertain. And there was just things that we couldn't do because of our living situation. So I became very frustrated. And I had made up in my mind that I was going to make something happen. One way or another, I was going to figure out a way to get us our own home. And so I had decided 1 week, okay, I'm going this week, I'm going to take a step, whatever it takes. Before I could ever take the first step, God spoke to me through someone in this church that I trust very much. And she came and she told me, she said that when she was praying with Lakin, she saw me standing at a door. And there was something very specific about this door that only Lakin and I would understand, that it was about our home situation. And she said, you're trying to force the door open. And God said, quit trying to force it open, trust in me and I'll take care of it. So I received it. I received this word. I knew it was about the house. I decided I wasn't going to try anymore. I was going to focus on what I can control, and I was going to trust that God was going to work it out. Shortly after this was when we made the move from Lakin's grandmother to Lakin's mother's home. We still did not have our own place, but I had a word from God. And I was trusting in that word. Fast forward a couple months, and Pastor gives Lakin and I a word that a miracle is coming our way. If you were in that service, you know, we were just sitting there, and Pastor looked at us and said, a miracle's coming your way that you won't even be able to understand. Later on, he told us that he didn't know what it was, but that we would be crying tears of happiness and no more tears of sorrow. And so now we had our second word. My wife immediately felt in her spirit that the Lord was going to make a way for us to get a home. The logical people in this room like me know that those kind of things just don't happen. You don't just wake up one day and the Lord gives you a house. But we decided we weren't going to try to figure out how it was going to happen. We were just going to trust in God. Little did we know that that word was about to come to pass. I'm very excited to say that 2 weeks ago, Lakin and I moved into our miracle home. See, for 8 months, I didn't have a home, but I had a word from God, and that's just the same. See, I trusted, and I stood on that word. Every time I got frustrated, every time I was aggravated because we didn't have our own home, I stood, and I trusted on that word. When God speaks, you can trust his promises. Every word that he speaks is a promise. The Lord has given me a word that I'll see my family saved. If you don't know, me and my grandmother and my wife are the only ones in my family that are saved. God's given me a word that I'm going to see them. And very specifically, 5 years ago, I was at a youth service at POA. God spoke through one of the chaperones that was there with us. She knew my brother. She was one of his teachers. And she came to me and we prayed. And she said, God is saying that just trust in him and he's going to take care of your brother. Well, if any of you know my brother, you know that's a challenge. Just expecting him to come and God take care of it, that's a little bit of a challenge. So for 4 years, I stood on that promise. And it was 4 years later, on August 12th, 2018, at our back to school service, I hadn't seen a change in Chandler in those 4 years. There would be times that I would feel like God reminded me in prayer that, you know, he had spoke a word to me. But then there was times I felt like I was reminding God because I thought he had forgot all about it. There was no change, and sometimes it even was getting worse. But I didn't know that God was working behind the scenes all along. 4 years later, during that back-to-school service, Chandler came down and got his prayer cloth. And he was standing right here. And I was praying with him, and he looked at me with tears streaming down his face. No previous inclination. No, he hadn't hinted around to it. But just in that moment, I thought he had just come to get a prayer cloth. And he looked at me and said, Cameron, I'm ready. And I said, ready for what? And he said, I'm ready to get the Holy Ghost. And so with the help of the Lord and several of you, I laid hands on him and I watched as my brother began to speak in tongues. See, for 4 years, I didn't see a change, but I had a word from God. For 4 years, I was standing on a word that I sometimes didn't trust that it was going to come true. Sometimes I didn't know. I couldn't see it, but God showed me that night. And I'm still believing for the full salvation of my brother getting baptized in Jesus' name. I know it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. And you may say, well, Cameron, in the grand scheme of life, 4 years is really not that long. I got one more story that I want to share, and I have gotten permission to to share this story. 26 years ago, my grandfather, Sister Templet's husband, had a heart attack. And due to a misdiagnosis at work, he wasn't treated properly for a heart attack, and he ended up going into ICU. And in ICU, they told her that he would have 24 hours to live. They told my grandmother that within 24 hours, her husband would no longer be with her. So upon his request, she called in a minister to come and pray with my grandfather. The minister went into the room, and he prayed with my grandfather, and he came out, and he told her, "There's nothing wrong with your husband. God's going to take care of him." It made no sense. The doctor said 24 hours. And in the emotion and in the turmoil, 24 hours is not a long time. But she had a word from God that said God's going to take care of him. Yesterday, we went as a family and celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. 26 years later, he's still here. For 26 years, my grandmother has stood on that word. For 26 years, she stood and she's claimed that that's going to happen. It's going to be okay.
Yes.
When the doctor said 24 hours, God said, "How about 26 years and counting?" See, when you have a word from God, there's nobody that can come against it. And we're both still standing on a word that he's going to come home and be renewed in the Holy Spirit. I have a word from God that I'm going to see my grandfather. He showed me in prayer. He was standing right here with his hands raised, and he was speaking in tongues. I have a word from God, and I'm going to stand on it. Because when God speaks, there's nothing that can come against it. When God speaks, it becomes truth, and you can trust in that promise. So I know many of you tonight, I know that I'm speaking to a congregation full of promises. I know I'm speaking to a church full of promises. As a church whole, we've been prophesied time and time again that we've got a great harvest coming, and I know that we're on the verge of something incredible for the kingdom of God. But we've got to trust in his word. We've got to trust in his promise. I know several of you have personal promises from God, and it may have been 26 years that you've been praying for that promise, but don't give up. Don't give up. God sent me tonight with one specific purpose, and that's to encourage you to trust in his promises. Hold on to that promise of healing. Trust in the promise that your kids are coming home. Don't give up on your promise of restoration. Even if the Lord has not spoken to you directly, and you say, "Well, Cameron, I can't relate. I don't have this prayer moment where God came to me." No, but if you go in your Bible, there's hundreds, even thousands of promises from God, and every one of them. You can't even see the way that it's going to happen sometimes. I wonder if anybody would just come to the front and make a declaration that says, "God, I'm trusting in you. God, I know I may have stood on this promise for years and years, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, but God, I'm standing on this promise." There's something about to happen in TPC. There's some promises that are coming true. Our pastor prophesied a couple weeks ago that tables are turning. There's promises that are coming true in this house. There's promises tonight that are going to be renewed in your spirit, and all it takes is you declaring that you trust in God. By coming up, you've made a declaration. You've made a declaration, "God, I'm trusting in those promises." I don't know if you can feel it. Oh, but there's something about to shift in the spirit. Oh, there's something about to shift. There's somebody that walked in with doubt. There's somebody that walked in with questions, and you're walking out. You're walking out with your head held high tonight, knowing that you can trust in God and his word. You can stand on that word that he gave you no matter how long ago it was. You can stand on that promise that he gave you no matter how long ago it was. Somebody's leaving different tonight. Somebody's got a change of mindset. Oh, 26 years, y'all, my grandma stood on that promise. 26 years. Doctor's appointments, 26 years of close calls, 26 years of tests and pacemakers, But every day, she's had a promise that God's going to take care of him. And I'm telling you, God didn't bring us this far to drop us by the wayside. God has a purpose, and we've heard it. There's a harvest in De Quincy ready to be reaped. And it's been promised the TPC. Oh, are you willing to stand on that promise tonight?
Do you receive that word tonight?
We pray that today's message has blessed you. For more about TPC De Quincy, go to our website, tpcdq.church. Please join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m., Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Sunday night at 6 p.m. TPC is located at 301 West 4th Street in De Quincy. TPC, loving God and loving people.